we build more.
No, I heard that, but what did the billboard say?
It said we're going to study Philippians 3 about many walk, if I told you often enough.
Oh, yeah. That one in parentheses.
Yeah.
You can see why it's in parentheses.
Yeah, that's hilarious. Imagine the battle they had over that insertion.
Let's just for a review. We read, I guess, verse 10 through 17.
Are we abandoning Luke? We got about through 16 or 17. We've been there in a long, long time.
Well, we're going to go back there, but I got bored doing the word studies. And if I got bored, I'm sure you got bored. So we're going to change it up. And I'm not going to do the word studies like I did before with that. I mean, I do the study, but I'm not going to go through all the definitions and all the places. Unless it's got to be more impact to the time. All right. So from this... There was two verses where it talked about following or using Paul as an example. And the only example that Paul could possibly be talking about was his faith. And then we ended up, in 17 it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Many is interesting because it essentially means a great number. Some translators have said almost all. And the word walk is the word that means how you conduct your life, every element of your life. Enemies is that word ekthros, that it means abhor, hated. And so, and cross is staros. Let's go to James chapter 4, and we'll come back here in a minute. So, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that you have in your members? You lust and have not. You kill. And the word for kill there is the word that means envy, which is fascinating to me. Anyway.
So it has no relation to actually killing?
No. It's spiritually killing.
Right, obviously, but...
Yeah.
Well, or maybe not obviously, but that's pretty odd that they would translate you envy, but it makes more sense to say you envy and desire to have.
Okay. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, that's as strong as you get, and that word is ekthros also for the enmity. There is ekthros, or hated. Friendship with the world is you means you hate God.
It doesn't say friendship with the world. It says friendship of the world. I think there's a difference.
But what do you think it means?
I'm sorry, Justin.
It means some friend of the world values.
Friendship with the world in some other translations.
Friendship with the world?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the translation is like N in E. E-N, and about 1,900 times out of 2,000 times it's used in the Bible, in the New Testament, about 1,888 of them are translated in. And so that's why where it says in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done," and it, which we know it's in earth as it is in heaven, but it's translated on a few times. And same here as with this word. It's ekthros. Sometimes it's translated hatred, and sometimes it's translated enmity. Okay. What is friendship with the world? Anybody?
Selling out. Giving it breath.
Right, giving importance to anything in the world. That's why in 1 John it's, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the word love is the verb, agapeo, which means being a friend, giving breath to. So giving importance to anything in the world is friendship with the world. Now, are you a friend of the world?
I.
Well, then you should, if you understand the fullness of the cross, the only response to that is repentance.
Right. Well,
huh?
I am a friend of the world, and I do repent. I'm a friend of the world again, and I repent.
Well,
maybe not as much as I used to, but I definitely find myself giving breath to things of the world.
Everything that I've taught about this for all the years that I've been teaching is that you can't help but be a friend of the world. Until you know the futility of the world. As long as you think the world has something that's important to you, then you can't repent of it. And so the best you can do, if this gospel has touched you, is you have to see the fruitlessness, emptiness of every aspect of the world system. Otherwise, you're a friend of the world. But the thing that has to happen in you is you have to have come to the end of that thing, whatever it is.
I don't want to be a smarty pants, but if I had come to that total end, how would you see me living my life? How would you see Jeff if that level of abhorring the world.
I would see Jeff as obedient.
And how would that manifest itself?
You would no longer give breath to the world. You can't, as long as you think that there's something that's going on out there that is important to you, you can't repent of it. You could, because it's you're battling the evil one, but the evil one has more strength.
Right.
That's the whole mystery of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, into this thing, for any reason. Well, in the purest sense, yes, it's being a friend of the world.
What do you mean, purest sense?
The farthest you can take this gospel.
So then my response to this guy would say, pick another color. I don't want to do that.
No, your response to would be not be in that position in the first place.
So I don't want your job. I'll just wait
for
the Lord.
Or as we talked about this last night.
Right.
The idea that I mean, there's a whole, there's jillions of people that are believers that are in this position, and it's you've got to wrestle with it, because faith, being of total faith, it produces fear. It's my God, what would happen to me? What would happen to me? I've got these responsibilities, and that's part of this battle of what's called sanctification, until we come to a place finally where we live by faith alone. That is what the message of the cross is all about. But how do you know what you're moved by?
I believe I'm moved by God. That's
well. Here's what. Here's the problem with
that. Of OF position is that the God of the universe, for whatever reason, chooses to mess with us or use us or deal with us in whatever way he chooses, I suppose. So in waiting and believing and trusting and not stepping out on your own, then that force of life operates in and through you.
Well, again, I'm looking at the purest sense of this issue.
Sure.
How is fornication defined?
Stepping out of the position I just described.
No, stepping out of is going to anywhere else other than God for your sustenance and satisfaction. Faith alone says, I have entered the rest. I have ceased from my own labors. If I die, I die. And that's what faith alone is. Otherwise, we are in fornication. From God's standpoint, we are fornicators. Because we're going to essentially the Whore of Babylon for our sustenance.
I'm uncomfortable with saying that in the purest sense, well, in any sense, that one can look at a particular situation and say that, I suppose you can in some situations. It just, I don't know.
Okay, well, let's go back to Philippians.
Just say, hey, you know, Gary's not living in the purest sense.
I didn't say he's not living. I didn't say, I mean, that's not my business.
Right.
I'm saying that from what the Bible teaches, as I understand it, it teaches faith alone. Anything that whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
Right. No, I
okay?
Yeah.
All right. Each of us are on some level, in some way, on this pathway that the Jews took from the world to the mercy seat. They had to go that way, and they had to go do it. And the pathway is already complete if we abandon ourselves. But if we take these steps to do, we are delaying, if you will, this mystery, because we're still eating dust. This is what, back to Philippians. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. But the God is, it's really, their God is their appetites. That's what it says, and that's the translation, where it says God is their belly. Belly also means appetites.
Where are we?
Philippians 3.
Verse 19.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give breath to earthly things. That can't be dismissed. This is many walk, of whom I've told you often, I'll tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, walk as I walk as an example. Now let's go back to Genesis. This is where it all started. Genesis 3.
Is it possible, before we go there, I'm thinking about Stephen when he was transferred. He was waiting tables for the brethren.
Who are you talking about?
Stephen in Acts in the scriptures, and he was you know what I'm talking about now, right? That's
no.
Stephen.
I mean, the one that got stoned.
Yes.
What do you mean he was waiting tables? What does that say?
Well, by memory in the scripture, wasn't he chosen to
serve or something?
To serve, to do something different. But either way, it seems like...
I don't know. You got to come back and what this waiting tables means. I don't understand that.
Well, let's look at it. It's in Acts.
Well, I know where I think I know what you're talking about, but I'm not sure. But it's in Acts 2 or 1 or 2, one of those.
But what I was thinking about was I can't find it. He was serving what some might say was worldly things. He was concerned about feeding.
I don't know what you're talking about, Pete.
Doing a job, he was taking care of business.
He's taking care of business. He's thinking about worldly things in a sense.
Well, I understand that, but I don't know where it is in the Bible where it says that.
Yeah.
Why don't you look it up and
we'll
study that tomorrow?
Yeah, we'll
okay?
Tomorrow. Okay.
Go back to Genesis. Now, again, here, in order to believe or to understand what I'm about to say, you have to have agreed with me that there's no such thing as snakes which talk and snakes that eat dust. And it's a parable to your mind. And it has in all ancient cultures. A snake was always a parable of your mind. Most subtle than any other beast of the field. Now, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not die.
This is verse 4.
For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What?
Nothing.
And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made leaves themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Now, that plaintive cry from the Father, he's still expressing that same cry to us. Who told you you needed to do something? Now, to try to complete this circle, now I'll go over to Genesis 14, 3:14, same chapter, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, said unto your mind, said unto me and you, because you have done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above all every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And again, by thy belly shall thy be led, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I believe firmly that Paul was referencing this scripture when he, in what we just talked to, his end is instructions to God is our appetites. Now, that's what man has done since Adam and Eve ate of the tree. They've been cursed to eat dust all the days of their life. That's what we've done our whole lives. We've eaten dust. We've gone after something that was made of dust. Now, God says that should be no longer. God says, from now on, I want you to no longer gain sustenance and satisfaction from dust, but now you gain sustenance and satisfaction only from the body and the blood of the Lord. That you totally enter into his rest, as it says over and over and over in Hebrews. Enter into his rest, enter into your rest as God did from his. Enter into the rest. The rest is a name. The rest is the Sabbath, and that Sabbath is no longer a day, but it's the person of Jesus Christ in the fullness of his being. As we know, whatsoever, in that position, whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father, which is in heaven. Whatever you need shall be manifest. Now that's what he's called us to do, in my opinion. That we would totally and completely stop eating dust. But you have to know that it's dust before it no longer satisfies you. If you think there's merit in discussing sports and government and politics, then there's no possibility that you can repent from it. If you think there's importance to your labor, then you will always figure out a way to not enter the rest, but you'll continue in your own labors, but you'll put God's name on it. And this is the way the mind works. This is why the beast is more subtle. The snake is more subtle than every beast of the field. Your mind will trick you at every turn to convince you not to take your not to go to the cross completely. You cannot please man and please God. Now this is as radical as it gets. I'm not talking about being saved or unsaved. I'm talking about the fullness of what sanctification means. We go from putting God's name on our labors to entering into his rest and no more labor. Remember, if your eye is evil, what it says here, let's go there, Matthew 5, or maybe 6, one of them.
Well, it also sounds like not only do we die to ourselves, but in doing that, we die to all of our relationships with people because they have no value.
Again, just think of the words he said. So no man cometh to me unless he hate his mother, his father, his sister, his brother, his wife, and children, yea, in his own life also. That's an incredible radical statement. It doesn't get any stronger than that. It says, the way, broad is the way. And then it narrows and narrows and narrows and narrows and narrows until it's 1 micron in width. And you can't fit into it. And this is what the cross does. It's a continually narrowing of the path until the only thing that's left is faith and faith alone. This is what this Bible teaches to me in every word from Genesis to Revelation. Cease from your own labor as God did from his. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't know they're enemies. They could never say they're enemies. Because their God is their appetites. Their glory is in their shame because they give importance to earthly things. This is the call of discipleship, to continue with him in his steps, no longer in yours. And if you're in his steps, you will be hated by all men because you're a threat to every form of thought in the universe. And this is what I've taught for 42 years. But none of this can happen until there is an understanding. I mean, we all want ascension. We all want resurrection. But there can be no resurrection without death. And it has to be a total death of you. And he is risen. He alone has immortality. If we've gone through this a million times, it seems, but there are only, we continue in his test. His test was totally different than ours. That's why it says he did nothing of himself. And as he is in the world, so are we. And you can say, well, I'm doing this, and God gave it to me. No, he didn't.
What do you mean you can say that God gave this to you?
All the things that we say, if God has told me that you should send me $50,000 or whatever it is, right? We are just as guilty when we say, God told me to do something that's secular or in the world. We are in the world, but not of it. Just as he is. He did nothing of himself, a son of man. He was tempted to. But this is what I believe the scripture that we've been, we're going to Matthew, just go there a minute. Matthew 6. Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Because you're calling the darkness light. But the word evil there is the word for labor. But if thine eye see labor or something to do, then your whole body is full of the darkness. You can look at I encourage you, as it says to the Berean, search the scriptures to see whether these things be true. But if that one word for evil in verse 23, it means it's porneo, which means you think there's something to do, there's labor necessary or toil. That's why we enter the rest. We cease from our own labors as God did from his. And there's faith alone. But you can't do that as long as you think there's value in not doing it. Or if it's too scary or whatever it is. But it's scary. I know a great deal. It's scary as hell. And then, as I said, so often, if you understand what I've been saying and you feel that there's no way that you have to do something to gain money or whatever it is, then at least take the lowest seat and say, Father, I think maybe Ole might be right in this, but I don't know what else to do. Show me or help me. But I have to do this from what I see. But always take the lowest seat. Because you can justify anything. That's the serpent. You try to justify non-faith. That's what your mind does. That's its job. Please, please, search the scriptures to see whether these things be true. But you can see why this way is getting narrower and narrower and narrower. The only purpose the world has is to be an antagonist against the mystery of Christ. That's its purpose. Come on in, take it, big guy.